Morning, everyone. Now, 2015 is going to be a year of weddings for Joanne and myself. We have 7 weddings this year. Feel sorry for Joanne. I can turn up in the same suit. Nobody will notice, but it's a little bit different when you're female with all these different weddings. But my role at these weddings is to stand at the front and to read out the vows that the couple will make to each other, these promises as they hold hands and look into each other's eyes. In fact, just a few days ago on Friday, I was standing on that lower platform there, reading out vows as a couple made a commitment to each other. Let me read out some of the words that I read last Friday. I'll read out at each of these weddings, vows that I'll ask the groom to make to the bride and then the bride to make to the groom. So I will speak to the man and say, "Will you take whoever his wife will be your wedded wife, to live together according to God's holy ordinance of marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only for her so long as you both shall live?" And hopefully they reply by saying, "I will." Bride and groom make these vows, they make these commitments in the presence of their family, their friends, their loved ones. They also make it in the presence of God, most importantly, and with God's help as well. The big question is, as they stand and they make these promises, these commitments to each other, is, will they be faithful? Will they be faithful to these promises? Will he love her? Will he comfort her? Will he honor and keep her in sickness and in health, in the good times and in the bad times as well? Well, and will he forsake all others, keeping himself only for her? Will they be faithful? In 5 years' time, in 15 years' time, in 30 years' time, will they still be faithful? In 60 years' time, will they be faithful to these promises they made? Last week, as we looked at Genesis chapter 31, we thought about a very simple truth, that God is in control. And as we take the time this morning to work our way through Genesis chapter 31, we're going to see another very simple but very profound truth that each one of us needs to grasp in our hearts. And it's very simply this. God is faithful. It's a very lengthy chapter. There are 55 verses. As you know, I've been here for over 2 years, and I'm sure you've gathered that lengthy chapters do not put me off. This is God's word. It's God's inspired, inerrant word, and it's good just to take time to read it as well. But we can split this story of 55 verses into 3 different sections. First section is the escape, as Jacob leaves the land of Mesopotamia, heads back home to the promised land. Then we have a confrontation with his father-in-law, Laban, and then a truce as they sort of shake hands and leave and part their separate ways. 3 sections, and we're going to split this Bible reading up into those 3 sections. We're going to read it in 3 different parts. But as we look at these 3 different parts of the story, there's one overarching truth that comes through all 3 sections of the story, and it's the same truth, that God is faithful. So let's listen to God's word. Let's start at verse 21, or verse 1, and read through to verse 21, the first section this morning. "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.' So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, 'I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, "The spotted shall be your wages," then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, "The stripes shall be your wages," then all the flock were striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. Amen. Now, Jacob at this point has been living with his father-in-law Laban for the past 20 years. It's certainly time for him to return and head back to the promised land. He's got a difficult time with his brothers-in-law. Rachel and Leah's brothers are very jealous. They're jealous probably of his success, that he's taken away all of their inheritance. His father-in-law has started to treat him badly, and it's certainly time to pack the bags and to head back to his home country in Canaan. It's not just family hostility that causes him to pack his bags and go. More importantly, the Lord has told him to do it. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. 20 years before this, God had appeared to Jacob in Bethel. Just before he left the promised land, he was running away from his own brother Esau, running for his life, heading into the country of Mesopotamia just to find safety there. And before he left, God appeared to him in Bethel. We read about that in chapter 28. God gave him some promises. God said, you're going to leave, but one day you will return. I will bring you back to the promised land. The land where my promises, these promises that I gave to your grandfather Abraham, to your father Isaac, and now I'm giving to you the place where these promises will be fulfilled. I will bring you back. And then he gave him that incredible five-word promise that we thought about a few weeks ago, where God said, I will be with you. Even though you're leaving the promised land, my presence will go with you. I will be with you. And 20 years later, God is going to be faithful to that promise. He's going to bring Jacob back into the promised land, and he repeats that promise. You see it at the end of verse 3? I will be with you. As I've been with you faithfully for the last 20 years, I will continue to go with you. My presence will be with you as you return back home. Now, Jacob had arrived in this land as a single man, but he certainly can't return as a single man. He needs his family to come with him. He needs his wives. There's four at this stage. And there are 12 children, 11 sons and a daughter at this stage. Another son is still to be born. But these children and wives need to return back to the promised land. Because God doesn't only want him to live in the promised land, he wants this to be the place where his chosen nation will live, the children of Israel. And so before he leaves, he needs to convince his wives to come with him. He needs to convince Rachel and Leah to leave their homeland, a place where they've never left before. They need to leave their family behind, their father and their wider family as well, brothers and sisters maybe and cousins and all the rest. And that's no easy challenge. Do you want to leave what you've known for the past, the whole of your life so far? Leave your family and go to an unknown place. And so Jacob tries to convince his wives. Tries to convince them by telling them how badly their father has treated him over the past 20 years. But he also tells them about God and how God has treated him over these past 20 years as well. How God has been with him. Look at verse 5. I see that your father doesn't regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. God has been faithful. God has been with me. And not only has God been with me, God has protected me. Verse 7, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. My heavenly father has protected me. And not only has he protected me and been with me, he's also blessed me. Look at verse 9. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. God has been faithful. He's kept his promises that he made in Bethel over these past 20 years. And so he's saying to Leah and Rachel, you can trust the Lord. You can trust Yahweh. Come and travel with me. Follow God's plan as we head back to the land of Canaan, the promised land. In the last chapter, we saw the tensions between these two sisters. We saw the turmoil in the home. These are two sisters who don't get on. There's so much rivalry. But they both agree on something in this chapter here. They both agree that they have absolutely no time for their father. They realize that their father has been a cheat and a deceiver, not only to Jacob, but to them as well. They have lost all their inheritance the way their father has treated them. And so they are willing to leave, willing to go and to follow Jacob back home to the promised land. But they both are also willing to trust God. And so they pack their bags and start to head to the promised land. And as they leave the place of their birth, there are no emotional farewells. There are no kisses goodbye. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. Here's Jacob. He packs his bag, but he cowardly runs away. He's like a criminal on the run. He wants to get away without anybody seeing or detecting his family. And it's quite a big family at this stage have slipped off. Now, why do they run without a farewell? Why do they go without even speaking to Laban? The reason they run like that is because Jacob is afraid. We know he's afraid because he tells us later on the chapter. Later on, when Laban catches up with Jacob, that's what he says. He confesses. He said, I left like that. I didn't say goodbye. I sneaked off. I tricked you because I was afraid of what you would do. I was afraid that you would snatch my wives and forcibly make them to stay in the land of Mesopotamia, stay in their family home. But here's the reality. Jacob had no need to be afraid. Because God had given him a promise. What had God said to him? I will be with you. You have nothing to fear because I will be with you. And he should have put his faith in God, that God was able to deal with Laban. Humanly speaking, fear is the natural reaction. But over 20 years, he should have learned that God is faithful. When God promises to be with him, there is nothing to fear. Instead of trusting God to protect his family, instead of remembering that God is faithful, instead of facing Laban openly and honestly, he makes a secret dash out of the country. Now, we can judge Jacob at this stage. We can think, why did he behave in that way? But let's examine our own hearts. Let me examine my heart at this point. How often do we behave just like Jacob? We know these promises, if we're believers, these promises that go of God's presence aren't just for Jacob. They're promises that are repeated the entire way through the Bible. In the New Testament as well, for God's chosen people, the church today, he says, I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And God is always faithful to his promises. But let's think about our own Christian lives. Do we always trust God? Do we always believe that God will be faithful to his promises to us? How many times do we live our Christian lives in secret? Maybe in our home, maybe in the school classroom, maybe in the workplace, maybe even into our neighbors in our street. We want to live in secret. Why? Because we're like Jacob. We're afraid. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid of what people might say. And so it's just easier to go around in secret. To seek about. Yeah, we'll be public on a Sunday where we know these people. Nobody's going to say anything. It's all very acceptable in here. But once we head out that door, well, we're afraid. What might people say? We feel as if we'll be all alone and on our own in those situations. Perhaps you're in the workplace. Perhaps you're in your home and some conversation comes up and there's an opportunity to speak truth, to have the boldness to share a biblical worldview into a conversation. Or an opportunity to share your faith. And yet we're afraid. And so we keep quiet. We lose our voice and we also lose the opportunity to witness in those situations. Without realizing that great truth, without believing that great truth, that God, he says, I will be with you. And I will give you the words to say. So we shared that last Sunday night, and the interview. That interview was a real blessing to so many of us. He recounted the story of being a young nurse serving the RAF hospital, and sharing her faith, being called up in front of her commanding officer and other people as well, and having to be reprimanded as such for sharing her faith. And she shared that God gave her the words to say in that situation, and how God turned that situation around. If you didn't hear the story, you don't really fully understand what I was saying, go and ask Zoe about it later. It's a great story to hear. But what did she find in that situation? God was faithful. Would have been easier just to keep quiet, put the head down, and try and live as a secret Christian in that hospital. She dealt with those people who came in and out. And yet, taking a stand and being bold, she proved that great promise that God is faithful. I will be with you, and I will give you the words to say. Maybe you feel God is asking you to, or you believe God is asking you to step up, maybe to step up into a ministry, even within this church or somewhere outside the church. Or maybe God's asking you to step out and to leave the comfort and to go somewhere across the world in ministry as well. And yet you're fearful. You're scared. What is this promise? I will be with you. And the God who's been faithful in the past will be faithful in the future as well. How often do we allow human fears to cause us to forget this great truth that God is faithful? And so Jacob packs his bag in secret and makes a dash for it. And this dash leads to an angry confrontation. So let's pick up the chapter, verse 22, and read the second section. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me, and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by your force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them into the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, what you have found of all that your household goods. Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that you may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." It takes Laban 7 days to catch up with Jacob. He is furious. He is furious that Jacob, in his eyes, has stolen away his daughters. He's robbed them of the chance to say farewell. He's so angry he actually wants to do him harm. Doesn't say what the harm would be, verbal harm, but probably physical harm as well. But God has supernaturally intervened. God has spoken to Laban in a dream. And he has warned Laban he is not to put a finger on Jacob. Not to touch him in any way. Jacob actually has no reason to be scared. He's no reason to be afraid of Laban whatsoever. Why? Because God is faithful. The God who said, I will be with you, has intervened supernaturally to stop Laban from hurting or stealing the wives back. But Laban is also angry because someone has stolen not only his daughters, but also his household gods, little statues that they would have had in the home, in their tents, that they would have worshipped. Now, at this point, Jacob doesn't realize that it's Rachel who has stolen the gods. And he believes that God's protection is on him now. And so he makes a very confident statement in verse 32. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. Probably thinking, God's protection is on me here. Laban's not going to touch me. So I can say this bold statement, if you find the household gods, kill the person who has stolen it. Now, we at this point know more than Jacob. He has no clue whatsoever. But actually, his beloved wife, the one he loves the most, Rachel, has stolen these household gods. And what he has just done in verse 32 is he has put a death sentence on his beloved wife. It's a serious, serious situation. Now, why did Rachel steal the household gods? Perhaps she stole them because she wanted to worship them. That's very unlikely, because later on in the story, she puts them under a saddle as such, and she sits on top of them. If you believe these were deities, this was totally disrespectful. There's no way you would ever sit on top of a god that you believed was real and somebody you could bow down and worship. But sometimes in the ancient culture of that day, if you had possession of household gods, it was basically like a legal claim upon the possession of all the inheritance that this family owned. Now, we're not sure if that was in this culture at this time, but that's probably likely in this situation. The reason she stole the household gods is because her father had stolen her inheritance from her. And by having claim of this household god, it was a claim upon what she felt was rightfully hers. And these household gods were also made of very valuable metals. It's the kind of thing you could sell for lots of money as well. So not only is Rachel a thief, we also see that she's a bit of a deceiver as well. She comes up with a story about why she can't stand up in the room and why her father can't search properly in her tent. She's a deceiver and she's a thief. Who does that remind you of? It's like father, like daughter in this situation. But after Laban is unsuccessful in finding his household gods, Jacob turns on him. It's Jacob's turn to have an angry rant. And he points out all of Laban's faults over the past 20 years. But it's notable. And what's really notable here is he acknowledges that Laban's sin didn't prosper over the past 20 years because God was faithful and God was on his side. The key verse of the whole chapter is verse 42. Let's have a close look at verse 42. This is where Jacob acknowledges why everything that's happened over the past 20 years has happened the way it has worked out. Verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Why have things worked out? Because God is on my side. And the God who is on my side has been faithful to me. Now, why is God on Jacob's side? Is it because he's worthy of it? No. He's as bad as Laban. We've seen that over the last few weeks. He's a cheat. He's a deceiver. He's not always faithful to God. But God has been faithful to Jacob because he chose him. He chose him as part of this chosen family. And because God has chosen him, he has set his love upon him. And he has set his care upon him as well, and he has set his blessing. It's not because of what he is like. In fact, God has set his love upon him in spite of what Jacob is like. It's all of grace. And God, who has made these promises, will be faithful to them. It's the story of the Bible, that when God chooses people and he sets his love upon them and his care and his blessing, he will be faithful to those people. Still the story today. God still chooses people. He draws them to himself. He draws people out to be his children, the children of God. And when God sets his love upon us, when he sets his care and his blessing, it's not because of who we are. Often it's in spite of who we are. It's all of grace. God still calls people who are totally unworthy, people like us. And yet he is always faithful to the promises he makes to his people. He's not like a husband. He turns around one day and says, "Sorry, I no longer love you. Look at the way you've behaved. Look at the way you've got on over the past number of years. How could I ever possibly love you anymore? I can't love you anymore. I am out of here," and just walks out the door and goes. God is not like that kind of person. God is always faithful, even when we don't deserve it. God always remains true to his promises. If we grasp that truth yet, that very simple truth on the screen, God is faithful. Now, that doesn't give us license to act whatever way we want and say, well, it doesn't matter if I gossip tomorrow at the coffee break, because God will be faithful no matter what way I behave. It doesn't matter if I look at pornography later on the computer, because, well, God will still be faithful. He will love me. He will care for me. He'll bless me. Sin always has consequences. It doesn't matter what way I treat my brother or my sister. It doesn't matter what way I treat other church members here. I can live my life whatever I want because God will always be faithful. God is faithful to his promises. But when we grasp this great truth, it doesn't give us a license to be whatever we want. But you know what it should do? It should put a burning desire in our hearts to love God more. We love him because he first loved us. He gave himself for us, but he continues to love us. He continues to be faithful. And when we meditate upon that, that should increase that passion and that desire and that affection within us to love God more. But after this confrontation between Laban and Jacob, we come to this truce that the two parties make together. Let's pick it up at verse 43. "Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadatha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me today.' Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, 'The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.' Then Laban said to Jacob, 'See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us.' So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home." They both agree that they're never going to come to an understanding of what way they're going to split the family. And so they decide just to have a call of truce, to make a covenant, and to go their separate ways. And they set up this pillar of stones, a watchtower, a boundary marker. And this boundary marker marks out their territory. Jacob will not cross over into Laban's side, and Laban will not cross over into Jacob's side. Now, these two men don't trust each other, and they have every good reason not to trust each other. They're both cheats, and they're both deceivers. They don't want to turn a back on the other one because they don't know what the other one will do. And so they call upon a higher authority to act as a judge between them when they're out of sight from one another. They call upon God to act as a judge, to watch between them when they're apart one from another. And then Laban says farewell to his daughters and to his grandchildren. Verse 55 again. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren, his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. He would never see his daughters again. He would never see his grandchildren. In fact, this is the end of the story of Laban in the Bible. For 20 years, it's the end of a very long and difficult chapter in Jacob's life. But he's now free. He's now free. He's no longer Laban's servant, and he's free to return to the promised land. After 20 years, difficult, painful years, he's heading back home. And over those 20 years, Jacob has not always been faithful. But what we've seen as we've worked our way through these chapters is God has always been faithful. He's protected Jacob as he promised. He's blessed him as he promised. And now he's going to enable Jacob to return as he promised. God is faithful. And his faithfulness doesn't stop here at the end of chapter 31. It continues through the book of Genesis. As Jacob gets older, as the sons get older as well, when famine comes to the land, what will we see? God is still faithful. And it doesn't finish at the end of chapter 50 in the book of Genesis. It continues on into the book of Exodus and on through the rest of the Old Testament as well. What do we see as we read the whole of the Old Testament? God is always faithful. His love and his care and his promises for his children never, ever fail. God never has to apologize in the Bible. He never has to say sorry for, neglected you there. I failed to act on my promises. Often, humanly, we have to apologize for people we're not able to maintain or keep our promises. God never, ever apologized. God is always, always faithful. Now, most of these promises, most of these promises that God has given will be fulfilled later on in his son, Jesus Christ. That's where this story is leading to. We're at the very early stage of this story, but it's heading in a certain direction. It's leading all the way to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who would come from this family, who would come from this nation, and would come into the world to bless all the nations of the earth. The one who would come from this family to die for sin, to be a substitute, to take our place. Because he loves us, and he cares for us, and he wants to draw us into his family. That's where this story is heading. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You've thought long and hard about it. You sit here this morning, you believe in God. And not only do you believe in God, you know the truth that you're a sinner. You know that there's sin in your life which separates you from a holy God, and you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. And salvation and forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ alone. But you're still not a Christian. And the reason is you're wrestling with it. You're wrestling with it in your mind and in your heart, and you are worried, and you're anxious. And for some people, they're worried and anxious because they think, I couldn't keep it. If I became a follower of Jesus Christ, there's no way I could keep going. It wouldn't last past a week. And then people might mock me, my work colleagues or family members. I know I just couldn't keep it. Well, the God who loves us and the God who sent his son Christ into the world promises this great promise for his children. For those who put their faith and trust in him, he says, I will be with you. Never leave you, and I'll never, ever forsake you. And he doesn't leave us alone. Christ sends the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, into the hearts and lives of those who put their faith and trust in him. And the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us and to keep us and to work in us and to work in us to make us more like Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He never, ever leaves us alone. In your own strength, you can't keep it. In your own strength, you can't keep following God. Our hearts are too sinful for that. But with God's help and with the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, it is possible. And so if you're anxious, if you're wrestling with that this morning, start believing in the promises of God. But more importantly, start believing in the God of the promises, the God who is faithful. Many of us here this morning are Christians. We know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. This is Sunday, this is the first day of the week, and you head out from this church this morning, you head into a new week, and you head into the unknown. Over the past number of weeks, I have used this phrase time and time again in people's homes. You never know what a day is going to bring. Things have just appeared suddenly in people's lives. We've used that sort of throwaway phrase. You never know what a day is going to bring. That's true. We don't know what this week's going to bring. We don't know what the rest of the month's going to bring. There's going to maybe things that come along in our lives that are going to challenge our faith and put us under pressure. We don't know what a day is going to bring, but there's one thing that is certain. For the rest of this week, for the rest of the month of March, for the rest of our lives here on earth, one thing is certain. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will continue to be faithful. He promises to love us. And he promises to care for us. And one day he promises that he will come again and he will bring us to be with him forever and ever so we enjoy the fullness of our salvation. Now, he doesn't promise us an easy life. He doesn't promise us wealth, health, and prosperity. Our best life is yet to come. What we live here on earth, this is not our best life. Our best life is yet to be. But he promises to be with us. And he promises to go with us. And his hand is upon us. As I start each new week, as I look through my Bible, I think about people I'm going to visit, people in hospital beds, people in their own homes, maybe people suffering from difficult personal circumstances, maybe wrestling with grief or other situations. And I, at the start of each new week, I like to think of a passage I can read in people's home. Sometimes I do change it during the week, but it's something I can meditate upon and think upon and just share with people as I'm in their homes and sort of try and speak pastorally into their different situations. In the past week, I was sharing with different people from Romans 8 and verse 35. Maybe if you've got your Bible open, you could turn with me to these well-known verses. These are verses I've been sharing in different circumstances this week. Incredible truths just to cling on to. And as you speak into people's lives, you're very conscious that we live in a broken world. It's a difficult world. But we have incredible truth to speak into a broken, damaged, fallen world. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all things, these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This great question, what or who can separate us from the love of Christ? And what's the answer? Nothing. Nothing in your life, no struggle, no tribulation, no hard time. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love that we find in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God is always faithful. And his love is always true, and his love is always sure. And so as a couple stands at the front of a church, a bride and a groom, and they repeat these vows that I read at the start, we wonder, what will the years bring? Will this couple be faithful to their vows? Will their love remain true? Or will things come in that separates their love one for another? We wonder what the years will bring, but we don't need to wonder with God. God will always be faithful to his love and his care and his promises. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this great, great truth of Scripture, that you are faithful. You are faithful to your promises to care for us, to protect us. As Dave shared with us earlier, as he spoke to the children, that you will be faithful to your promise to save us. And when you save us, we are sure that you will bring us through to full salvation, when one day we enjoy you forever and ever and ever in eternity. Often we are fearful. Often we are scared of the situations we find ourselves in. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us, and the one who will always be faithful to his promises to us. Give us the faith to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.